All right, so this morning we're going to talk about a topic that often gets asked a lot, and that is, Pastor, what's up with this heaven? What's going on with heaven, right? And I'm excited to share on this topic and to speak to you on this topic for two reasons. And the first one is because of a verse that I'll show you in a second. But the second reason is that this question always gets asked, and it's honestly laced with a lot of stereotypes and perceptions that are different than what the Bible actually says. Right, and one of my passions, one of the things that really brings joy to my heart is to bring clarity to people's misconceptions about God, about the church, about the Bible, because a lot of our misunderstandings come from church tradition, it comes from popular culture, movies, things we see in Hollywood, right? Depending on the region of the country that you're from, you may have an understanding. Depending on the world, wherever you come from in the world or your world background, that may impact your thought process and the way that you see things. And oftentimes, it's simply not what the Bible says or what the Bible describes. So what about heaven? So what's up with this heaven thing? Well, the reason that it gets asked so much is because of this verse here that I want to draw to your attention, and that's Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has also set eternity in the human heart. So because God put that question in you automatically, so when he created you with that question. He has set eternity in your heart. One translation says that he actually planted it in your heart. What that means is that seed will grow into the question of, I just can't get this out of my mind. I have to know what happens after life. Well, what is there about this afterlife? So even if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, even if you don't believe in God, you're not going to be able to get away from the fact that eternity is set in your heart. And you're always going to ask the question, and that is why a lot of us, when we attend funerals or when we have moments when life just becomes a reality, right, due to tragedy, disaster, or just those moments in life where life is hard, eternity starts coming alive inside of our hearts. Remember at the hospital when I would visit people, and there were people that don't identify with any religion. They also identify as atheist or agnostic or even other. That was actually a category. Somebody identified as other. Whenever they're facing death or wherever they're facing a severe diagnosis or trauma, they ask, hey, what's up with this heaven thing? So to the best of my understanding, I want to answer that question for us this morning as we get going. But let's start off with some of the more lighter questions, right? So we've all asked these questions maybe at some point in time. How about this one? Will my pets be in heaven? Will my pets be in heaven? Dogs, yes. Cats, no. That's settled. Let's move on, right? Yeah, amen, right? Hey, just kidding, you cat people. Just kidding, you cat people. Just kidding. Hey, but we are praying for you. We are praying for you. Actually, listen, when I was growing up next to a dog. Wow, I'm pretty sure that dog's in hell, right? There ain't enough grace available for what that dog did, right? Anyways, let me answer that question, though. There definitely are animals in heaven, right? And I hope yours are there. I know a lot of you guys love your animals, and I hope yours are there. But there definitely are animals there. You will enjoy pets and animals in heaven. In fact, they will be very tame. The Bible tells us that the lion and the lamb lay next to each other. So somehow the lion gets saved, right? He loses his carnivorous instincts. He gets saved, right? Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he returns, rides on a white horse. Now, we don't know if that's a little horse or if that's some other interpretation, but nonetheless, it gives us this idea that there are animals there. Here's another question that obviously gets asked. What about gates? Hey, why does heaven have gates? I mean, is it a dangerous neighborhood or something? Why do we have this gated neighborhood, right? That's actually a pretty good one. Here's one. Will we be married in heaven? Will we be married in heaven? And that is one that I can definitively say no. No, actually, Jesus in Luke 20 said it himself. There will neither be marriage nor giving in marriage. And some of you got really quiet and said, aw, how sad. And then a handful of you were like, woohoo, can't wait for heaven, right? Here's another one. Will we have wings in heaven? Will we have wings in heaven? No, Scripture does not say that. I know tradition passes that down, like we're going to have a little, you know, bling, 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 bling. We're going to be on this little harp thing, and it'll all be little fat cherubim with angels' wings on the cloud. But that's all myth and tradition, right? There is the idea, though, watch this, there is the idea that you're able to travel long distances very quickly. So there's going to be some kind of way that you travel from place to place very fast, but that doesn't imply that there's going to be wings. There's no hint of that. How about this one? Will there be any other music besides harp music in heaven, right? That's hell, everybody. Let me just make that clear, right? No, there will not be only harp music in heaven, although there are harpists and things written there. That's one of those myths. The reality is that there'll be all types of music in heaven. The Bible says that Lucifer, or the devil, he was known as the day star or the bringer of light. And really, he was the first worship leader in heaven, if you will. And there were created for him pipes and drums and tambourines. The Bible talks about thunder clapping and rumbling and angelic choirs. Whatever the music will be like, it will be making a glorious sound. It will be a harmonious, settling sound of praise that is eternally blissful, that's raising praises to the Lord forever. How about this one? Will there be sports in heaven? Will there be sports in heaven? You know, like football, right? Football starting today. Go Hawks, right? Well, Romanians, my people, are convinced that soccer will be the universal sport up there. That's what we're going to pray. Wow, somebody over here. All right. But we really don't know if what sports will be there. As my California friends always like to tease me about, hey, you know, God is a Laker fan, right? I mean, there's a lot of purple and gold in the Bible about heaven, right? So just read it. It's there. You'll find it. And they always tease me about, hey, red and black, which is the Blazers colors, that just kind of representative of hell. So, and fire. For those of you that are new, I am a big Blazer fan. And so we're excited for that thing to start off. But Ezekiel 47 does tell us that there's a large number of fish with fishermen who will be on a shore of the river. Where are my fishermen at? Where are my fishermen? Yeah, we're going to be fishing, right? So there's going to be some sort of activity. I don't know if it's sports necessarily. Now, this is a really sad one. How about this question? Will heaven be boring? Will heaven be boring? And this one bugs me the most because a lot of people think so. In fact, I found this quote. It was actually, do you remember a couple of years ago, Starbucks did this thing where they would put these quotes on the side of the cups, and they called it "The Way I See It." And there were putting sayings, and some of them were kind of cute and interesting, and others of them, like this one I'm going to show you, were completely baseless and wrong. It's a shame that this gets spread around on tens of thousands of coffee cups. But here's Joel Stein, a columnist for the LA Times, and he put this on a coffee cup, thousands of them. Here's what he said. Heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds, listening to people play the harp. It should be somewhere you can't wait to go, like a luxury motel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven has to step it up a bit. They're basically getting by because they only have to be better than hell. Okay, Joel, I hope you're listening today. For you, heaven is no more than a Motel 6, right? But that's not what heaven is all about. But people have these ideas, and I even talk to Christians from time to time who say, you know, I would love to stay on earth a little bit longer, not really excited to go to heaven. A lot of us have this view of heaven. It's illustrated by this comic. This is a Far Side comic, and the caption there says, I wish I would have brought a magazine, right? That's not what it's all about. So what is it all about? Well, the Bible is very vocal and has a lot of verses that speak about heaven. Jesus spoke about it tremendously. The early church talked about it. It's written all throughout the New Testament. And so the next couple of minutes that we have together, I want to give you as much theology and as much doctrine and as many scriptures as I can to help you understand that it's probably quite different than what you came in thinking that it would be. So let's start with this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, and it says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, that's you, the church, right? We want you to know. We want you to know. Well, why would the Bible say we want you to know? Well, I would want you to know the truth about heaven, because the devil has put a bunch of bad propaganda out there, right? The Bible wants you to know, because if you knew, you would live differently. You would act differently. Even the bad days, even your worst days, would be redefined differently if you had the right idea about heaven. So we want you to know. We want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. No hope. I love that verse. I read that verse a lot at funerals, at gravesides, because it's a very tough day for a lot of people. And a lot of people can remember the days when you sat next to a loved one and you said farewell to the people that have gone over to the other side that were very important to you. And I love this verse because when we go through those days, it still hurts, right? It's real. But we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Well, why? Because God has a place. God has a place. And so it continues, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, and he was, we also believe that when Jesus returns, now let me just time out right there and say, Jesus is coming back. Right? And this is one of the hallmark doctrines of the Christian church. In fact, we are anxiously anticipating his return. And I'm not trying to scare you or anything like that. I'm not a doomsday guy with blood moons and all that kind of stuff. But as far as I can read it, Jesus can come back anytime he wants. And I believe there is a case to be made that we are the generation who has fulfilled all the signs of his return. The Bible is full of these signs, and it says, you will not know the day nor the hour. So anyone who tries to predict the day or the hour, they are wrong. So you can't do that, but we can definitely predict the season that it's in. And I believe personally that we are living in that season. Nonetheless, he's going to return. And here's what it's going to look like. God is going to grab all of your loved ones that knew him. He's going to get them first and bring them back with him, believers who have died. And he's going to say, hey, I'm going to go get your loved ones. Come join me. And I love this right off the bat because God is such a relational God that he wants to set up this grand family reunion with you and your loved ones. In fact, let me say it this way. The first thing you will experience in eternity apart from God are the people that you loved, are your loved ones who have since died. I just love that. I try to encourage people as often as I can with that because we pray for the sick and we believe God can heal and God can do miracles. But you know what? When God decides to take people home, when he calls them home, we don't grieve like people who have no hope. We have the blessed hope of Jesus coming back again. Can I hear a good amen, somebody? Right? So then Paul says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. Jesus actually visited Paul in a vision, gave him these instructions. Otherwise, he wouldn't have even known what heaven was like. We who are still living with the Lord, when he returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. So Jesus is going to grab all those loved ones of ours, and he's going to get them first. And then the Lord says, for the Lord, verse 16, himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The trumpet call here is actually a shofar, if you've ever heard those. So if you're hearing a really loud trumpet, right, a really loud trumpet, you better get your house in order, because that's what it's going to sound like. And then, first, the Christians who have died in Christ will rise from their graves. Well, wait right there just a minute, Pastor. Wait. I thought they were already with him, right? Well, what do you mean they are going to rise from the grave? Well, that's actually referring to their bodies. So there will be this moment where their souls, which are in heaven right now, are going to be reunited with a glorified body. It's similar to the body Jesus had when he returned from the dead. And I'm actually kind of looking forward to a glorified body, right? Hopefully I have still the cute same face, but a little taller maybe, right? Just kidding, right? So then verse 17, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. Another translation says that we will be raptured up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're going to have this great family reunion, and I love that. We're going to meet the Lord, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. And then he says in verse 18, he says, so encourage others with these words. And I love encouraging people with these words, and I want to encourage you with these words this morning. I want to encourage you today that heaven is going to be incredible. If you understand it like the Bible describes it, you would want to go there right now. I mean, it's a fantastic place. But one of the things that you probably don't know is that the Bible describes two different heavens, if you will. There's sort of an intermediate type of heaven that exists right now that the Bible calls paradise. Now, interestingly enough, it's not the same heaven we are going to spend eternity in. This is an intermediate place called paradise where, again, these people who have gone on to be with the Lord, that is where they are currently. So Jesus used these words, and Paul used these words. It's all throughout the New Testament as well. And where Jesus used it, he actually used it when he was on the cross, and there were two thieves next to him, if you remember the story. One thief mocked him and made fun of him, while the other thief acknowledged he was God, repented, and said, "Jesus, remember me." Here it is in Luke 23. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "today you will be with me." And then he uses this word, paradise. Now, the best word to describe this word paradise is kind of like a park or like a garden. It's kind of like a park, like a place where you go on a picnic. And probably the best picture for you to understand it, it's kind of like, think of a Saturday afternoon. You've worked all week, and now you have the day off, and you get a blanket out, and you throw some food out, and you throw the ball around, and you're having a good time. I mean, that's the word. It literally means this temporary place to rest and refresh until you go to another place. And I just love that. Because the Bible uses the word paradise because it's a lot like a resort, but it literally means garden. Now, that's interesting to me because a lot of people think, no. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to have these huge mansions. We're going to be living large, right? Well, even the word mansion is found only in one translation of the Bible. It's actually in the King James Version. It's in John 14, verse 2, and it says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions." Well, the Greek word, if you read it there in the original, is mone, M-O-N-E, in the Greek, and it doesn't mean mansions, right? It means a temporary lodging place, sort of like a hotel room, something that you don't own, you don't live there, but you're resting and refreshing until you go to another place. So that's where heaven is right now. It's like a park, it's a picnic, it's a garden, it's like a lodge hotel. It's not a mansion, right? Sorry to disappoint you that thought you were going to get a big one. It's actually a temporary place where you lodge until you go to the next place. Which begs the question then, what is this other place? What is this other place? And that's what the Bible describes as a new heaven. And that's the one that you're going to spend the vast majority of your life, eternity, in. And so you ought to know about it, right? It's described all throughout the book of Revelation. So we're going to quote some passages from there where John sees, here it is in 21:1, "Then I saw a new heaven," and watch how it's coupled with "a new earth." A new heaven and a new earth, meaning heaven is not actually in heaven. Heaven actually comes down to earth. The earth is actually going to be purified with fire, everything burned, everything made new, and it's going to return back to the paradise that God created in the Garden of Eden. So it will be this perfect earth, and heaven then will be a part of it. This is the new heaven, or in some places it's called the New Jerusalem, right? Now, we don't know if it's physically in the geographical earth that we live in right now, or if it's in close proximity to, but you're going to be able to go back and forth from this city called heaven, this New Jerusalem. I personally think it's going to be physically where Jerusalem is now on a perfected earth, but check this out. Heaven is going to be on a perfect earth. That's what I want to tell you. We're not floating around with white robes and wings and a harp and bling, 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 right? We're not doing that. We're actually going to be able to enjoy everything about Earth, all the waves, all the oceans, the beaches, the birds. You get to enjoy it all in its perfected form. And we have this city, a heaven called the New Jerusalem, where Jesus dwells. And there won't even need to be sun anymore because Jesus' face, his very face itself, will light up the whole world. And you can go visit. You can go spend time with Jesus anytime you want. Then go back to Montana and enjoy a stream if you want. And you're going to be able to enjoy earth as it was intended before the fall of man into sin. And it will be perfect. So a few things that I want you guys to note. If you're taking notes, go ahead and jot these down. These are going to be important for us. Number one is this. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. It's not this state of mind. It's not peace and a tranquility. It's not some apparition. It's not some celestial retirement home, right? Heaven is a place. It's a physical place. We know that because the Bible actually measures it and says specifically it's a city laid out kind of like a square. Probably the best description is a cube. Here it is in Revelation 21:16. The city lies four square. So if you're part of the four square tradition, that's you right there. You'll be in. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. That's about 1,400 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. So 1,400 miles diagonally up, down. So it's kind of like you get this idea of a cube. And it's so incredible that it's described as having streets of gold. In fact, gold that is so pure that it's literally transparent. You can see through the gold. And it talks about gates that are made out of single pearls. Can you imagine what a beautiful new earth we will be on? And you will be able to visit this beautiful heavenly city that Jesus himself dwells in. It's going to be amazing, amazing. Gold, which is the most precious metal that we have here on earth, it's a symbol of wealth. Can you imagine in heaven it's going to be at our feet? I mean, I can just imagine some of the pearls, and the Bible talks about some of the pearls and the metals that are described that we'll find there, jewels, precious jewels, onyx, topaz. There'll probably be some metals and rubies and jewels that we don't even know about, that aren't even on our periodic table, stuff that'll just blow our mind at how beautiful that will be. Well, that's going to be real, and heaven is a real place. Right, so that's the first thing. Number two, heaven is a right place. Heaven is not only a real place, it's a right place, meaning everything is made right. Everything is made right. So no pollution, no traffic jams, no I-5 traffic trying to get in and out of Portland. Can I get an amen to that one, right? Sickness is gone. Insurance is gone. Terrorism is gone. It's the perfect place. Right? Your favorite coffee roasters always having the perfect cup of coffee ready for you at all times. For those of you that want to bring heaven to me on earth, Stumptown's my favorite, right? The perfect place where the Bible says here in 21:4, some of you are still catching it late, it's all good, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more cancer. Can I get a good amen to that one? No more mourning or crying or pain. For the old order, right? Some of us, we're currently living in this life and we think, you know, I don't really want to go to heaven. I'm not ready to go. I think it's better here. Well, we're hanging on to an old order of things, right? The Bible says that the old order of things has passed away. And I promise you, you want this new order. It's better. It's better. Now, the third thing we know in Scripture about heaven that I would want you to know is that heaven is a relational place. Heaven is a relational place. You're going to be able to enjoy relationships. Well, Pastor, why not the marriage thing? What about the marriage thing? Well, it doesn't say specifically why not. My personal belief is that any emotion that you think you can have with another person, you're not even going to want to share it with anyone as much as you're going to want to share it with God himself. No person could even come close to fulfilling you. That's why Jesus is described as the bridegroom, the groom to the bride, and us, the church, described as the bride. It's going to be a romance that will require every bit of your emotions and affections. And I promise you, those of you who think right now, oh, I'm so in love and they're so cute and this and that, I promise you, you will want to give every bit of that emotion to God himself, to Jesus himself. It's a relational place. meaning you will enjoy your family. You will enjoy your friends. You will have this great reunion. But more importantly than that, it's a place where you can be relational with God, right? And God will no longer become, well, as some people describe him, I can't see him. He's hiding from me. I don't know where he is. No, God's not hiding himself. He will be made known and he will be made accessible. Actually, John in 21:3, he says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne room saying, look, I love this. Look, God's dwelling place. I love that. Heaven is basically just God's dwelling place, all right? God's dwelling place, where God dwells. His dwelling place is now amongst the people, and he will dwell with them. And God wants to live with you, and he wants you to come over to his house, and he's going to come over to your place, and he wants to spend time with you. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's going to be awesome. Awesome. I love this relationship, this passion, this romance. And yes, the nations still exist. As far as we can tell, even the geographical nations of the world. You see, God created those people and he loves them, right? He loves the ethnic groups that exist on the earth. Let me just tell you that. I want to be very clear. He created every one of the ethnic groups for his pleasure. And I know humanity and us, we kind of tend to mess that up, right? We have a trouble with other ethnic groups and all that, but you better get over it now. I'm telling you now. Because in heaven, the Bible says in 22:2, watch this. Next verse, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So there you have the seasons, right? Spring, summer, fall, winter, and there's going to be fruit. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The word there is actually ethnos, which is ethnic group, right? The nations. I'm here to tell you, God is not going to turn us all into one, right? He's not going to turn Chinese people into people from Washougal. He's just not going to do that. That's just not going to happen. Somebody once said, well, Pastor, if they're going to be there, I'm not going to be there. You're right about that. You're not going to be there, right? So you might as well get over that right now, people, and learn to love God, learn to love people the same way that God so loved the people. Can I get a better amen? I thought that was good. All right, number four, here it is. Heaven is a rewarding place. Now this, I bring to you this one only to kind of motivate you, right? It's a motivator, because this one motivates me, right? And somebody asked me once, hey, well, Pastor, do you work for rewards? Let me be very, very clear. I'm going to answer that. Yes, absolutely. I sure am. Because I want to walk in front of my God, and the first thing he says to me is, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, that's right, servant. Because he laid his life down for me, gave his life for me, and salvation he gave to me as a free gift that I could not earn. Let me say it this way. Salvation was God's work for me. Rewards are my work for God. Right? I want to do whatever I can to please him, whatever it takes to please him. And the Bible says he's looking forward to rewarding us. He's a rewarding God. Here it is in 22:12, Revelation. Look, I am coming soon. Journey, let me just tell you, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. That's exciting news. And he says, I can't hardly wait to give you what I got for you. I'm so excited. In fact, I'm not going to bring you up to heaven and give it to you there. I'm actually bringing it with me where you're at, and I'm going to give it to you then. And the word reward here, apodetomai in the Greek, literally means a repayment for. He says, I just want to repay you. Repay me? Jesus, after all you've done for me, oh yeah, because every time you had that good attitude and it blessed someone, you were doing it for me. Every time you sent that text messages that was encouraging to someone, that you did something great, I was watching, right? Every time you gave a cup of water, he says, you will not certainly lose your reward. I'm going to repay you for that, Jesus says. Every time you come to a service and then you stick around and serve in some capacity, I will repay you. I love it when you worship and you praise me, but I also love it when you serve me. I will repay you. I got something for you. Now, I know you don't think you deserve it, but I'm going to do it anyways. No, no, Jesus, no, no, I don't deserve that. Hey, it's not up to you. This is my show. I get to call the shots here, and I'm a rewarder, God says. The Bible says God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him, serve him, give their life to him. And I simply tell you that because you're going to be glad you heard it. You're going to be glad you heard it because there will be a moment in heaven. Actually, this may surprise you. There's actually what the Bible describes as two judgments in heaven. One judgment is going to be at the great white throne before God, and you're going to sit before God, and he's going to ask you and say something. We don't know exactly the terminology, but something to this effect. He's going to say, hey, not how many times did you go to church? How many sins did you commit? How many times did you come and repent? What are some of the things that you did well? What he's going to say is something to this effect. What did you do with my son Jesus? What did you do with my son Jesus? And so something that we are going to respond is, well, I gave my life to him. I surrendered my life to his authority. I loved him. I wanted to serve him. I wanted to do everything that pleased him. And I just listened to him every step of the way. And God's going to say, come on in, right? That's the first one. Then there's going to be this second kind of judgment, where what the Bible describes as the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment here is for rewards. And judgment is not really the best word used for it. It's not like he's judging you. It's like a judge in a contest where even if you're not the winner, it's like, hey, good job. You did great. Great job. Good for you. Actually, yesterday was my son's first day of soccer, and he was out there, and he wasn't doing very well. And at one point, he just kind of falls over and gets a little scabbed up. And the lady next to me is like, yeah, good job. It's like, good job. He's on the ground. That's not a good job. What are you talking about, right? But that's kind of what it is. It's not like a judgment where, oh, good and bad. It's just like, hey, you're doing great. You did great. Well job. Well done. Good job, right? See, Jesus desires to bless you. You know why? Because your whole life is about you finding him and him finding you. And when you accept him, then you leverage your life for him. Let me be very clear. Your life is not about this earth. It's not about this earth. I know a lot of you like it. You're one of the few people on earth who like it. And what's not to like? We live in America, right? We live in the Northwest and in God's country, beautiful, green, trees, forests, lakes, rivers. I mean, we got AC, we got granola, and we got Whole Foods. What's there not to like, right? We have the whole thing. But all these blessings that are all around us, it's kind of like what a slice of heaven is going to be like. But if we're not careful, we can become distracted by them. They can hold us down. I don't want that to become a distraction for you. Here's in Matthew 16, 27. Let me show you this verse. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. So that's Jesus returning. And then he will, there's the word, reward, or in this translation, the ESV, it says he will repay each person according to what he has done. So what do we do? Well, the simple answer is we live in light of eternity. We live for eternity. So when you have a bad day, you think about heaven. When you have a good day, you leverage that good day for heaven. Like your whole life gets refocused, re-aimed, refocused towards heaven. I love this message because heaven is the number one motivator for how we are to live our lives. So we should do whatever it takes to focus. Check it out. Where am I going to spend the vast majority of my life? Where am I going to spend eternity, right? So it would be ridiculous for me to invest all my energies and efforts into 70, 80, 90, 100 years here on earth in light of the eternity that is yet to come. I mean, it would be absolutely ridiculous. Here's what the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has been revealed. That's Jesus, right? Bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed. Not sure if you ever thought about it that way or not, but after Jesus saves you, he then instructs you on what you are to do. And what are we supposed to do? To turn from godless living and sinful pleasures, right? Now, the word sinful here doesn't necessarily mean evil or wrongdoing. It doesn't only mean that. It can also be a misguided pleasure, right? The word sin means missing the mark. So it doesn't have to be a bad mark. It's just the wrong mark. Right? There's a bunch of us who we're not doing bad things. They're just not aimed at the right things. Paul talks about this, and he says everything is permissible, but not everything is edifying or constructive. So what do we do? Well, verse 12 tells us that we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Well, why? Why? Because he's coming back. Here's verse 13. While we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Well, how do we do that? So I'm going to give you three things. If you're jotting notes, write these three things down. We'll go through them really quickly. Number one, we're going to re-aim your life. Refocus our energies. Refocus my life. Look at the place you're actually going, not at the place where you actually are. I mean, you got to keep your eye on the prize. You got to keep this life on like a loose garment, right? Use it, wear it, but don't let it attach itself to you. Can I tell you that you're an alien stranger here on earth? Your citizenship, Philippians 3 says, is in heaven, and we are just passing through here. But what do we do in the meantime? Well, we leverage our lives. Leverage our lives. We're going to use our houses. We're going to use our cars. We're going to use my time. We're going to use my energy, my ideas, my money, and all my efforts and leverage it all. If there was any way that I can take all that I am and all that I have and somehow redirect it towards heaven. So I don't just, like this afternoon, many of us are going to watch football, right? I don't just watch a football game. I bring a friend. I bring a lost person to the game. Someone that I'm trying to reach. Someone that I'm trying to encourage. I will leverage every part of my life that actually matters, not just this life. I'm going to enjoy this life, but I'm going to leverage it for eternal purposes. And if you're not careful, this world, this earth, you'll fall in love with it. Right? And I know a lot of Christians who have fallen in love with this earth. Well, they're in love because all of their treasures are here on earth, right? And wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Here's how Jesus himself talks about it. He says, do not, I mean, that's pretty emphatic, right? Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. How ridiculous is that? I mean, we don't mind you having treasures on earth. Just don't store them up on earth. Leverage them. Why? Because moth and rust destroy where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So leverage your life for eternity. That's why we encourage here at Journey for you to serve. We really do. And we don't want you to just serve here at this church. We want you to find a church, get plugged in, and start serving. Don't just attend. Make your life count, right? I'm going to figure out a way to make everything I have count for eternity. I'm going to leverage it all because that's what my life is really all about. And it's not just about stuff. Can I just tell you? It's about your heart. Right? I want to say something to you, and this is going to be a pastoral moment. All right? So get ready for it. A lot of you have been discouraged because life will bite you. Life has a sting to it, and it will hurt, and it will get worse, and it'll only get worse when you think, oh my goodness, this is not what life was supposed to be like, right? But if you don't have the expectation of that, and you're just kind of passing through, you endure it better, right? Paul said, I'm pressed on every side, but I'm not discouraged. It's not bothering me. I'm persecuted, but it's not affecting me. Why? Why? Because I have my eyes fixed. 2 Corinthians 4:18, put it up, please. It says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen, say it together, is what? Temporary. Temporary, right? This earth is going to burn you bad if you put all your hopes in it because it's temporary. But instead, we're going to fix our eyes on something else. What is unseen is eternal. Not fixing our eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen, right? Pastor friend of mine just this week is walking with a parishioner in their church whose 15-year-old son just committed suicide, right? And he calls me up and we're talking about it. What do you say? Well, there's nothing to say. There's not much you can say. I can't tell you how many visits to that magnitude I've encountered where people are dealing with the greatest trauma, the greatest death, the greatest heartache in life. What do you say? Well, there's not much you can say. But what you can say is that all this is temporary. It's temporary. And in the light of eternity, it's a very short thing. But when you have that hope of eternity, it kind of changes everything. Trust me. That is why I believe the best thing you could ever do is talk to someone, get this, in a generation that has lived before you, that didn't have all the things that you do, right? Because these things that we have, they're kind of like blinders, right? I'm telling you, the world we live in is blinding you. It's kind of a lie, right? I used to talk to my grandma occasionally, and she's still alive. I still talk to her occasionally. She lives in an adobe home, everybody. I mean, it's straw and mud. She has no indoor plumbing, right? She still has an outhouse, and she's 90 plus, and she goes out and she works the land, and she gathers her own vegetables, and her husband, my grandpa, used to pastor a little small country church there in the village, and guess what? They were always singing songs about heaven. You could hardly ever hear a prayer request about something here on earth. It was always some glad morning when this life is over. I'll fly away. And that's what she kept talking about. And I don't have my hope in all this. And she said, you know why? They didn't have much hope to put on in this earth anyway. One of the worst things that we can do is you can have too much stuff and think that that's what it's all about. Well, it's not. It's not eternal. It'll perish. The best thing you can do is some glad morning when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing it will be, right? That's the songs that they would sing. And man, you could not kick them. You could not get them down. Nothing bothered them. Why? I'm going to heaven. I'm just passing through. This stuff doesn't mean anything to me. So here's a great piece of advice for us today. Every day, refocus not on what is going on, not on where you are, but where you are going, right? If you are here and you have a loved one that is going to be with the Lord or has gone to be with the Lord, or if you're facing death itself, and you're staring death in the face right now, can I tell you, this message is for you. Be encouraged. Don't think about where you are. Think about where you're going. Hey, everybody, I love the Northwest and I love my Blazers, but heaven is much better, right? Heaven is much better. So we're going to refocus our lives, right? Reorient. And the next thing we're going to do is we're going to do what Jesus actually taught us to do, and that is, number two, reach people. Reach people. We're going to reach people. One of the things I want you to understand, if you're new here or if you're just kicking the tires here at Journey, trying to figure out if this is your home church, we're going to do everything short of sin to reach as many people as we can, right? And to inform you, we're not trying to break any records or grow or be the biggest, the baddest, anything. None of that enamors any of us. We're not motivated by any of that. We are motivated by the fact that heaven and hell are realities, and people are actually going to go there. And we're going to do everything we can, maybe even at times inconveniencing us, right? Some of us need to be reminded this morning, life is not about us. Right? But people matter. That's why we do what we are doing. We're doing it because everything on this earth perishes. But what lasts forever, that's what we're going to be focused on, and that is people. People last forever. That's why I believe personally the church is not a place just for Christian people. So we want to do as much as we can to reach people. Here's what Jude, the second to last book of the Bible says, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire, right? They're just one step away. So help me get them out. Help me get them there, right? The Bible begs us. In fact, in the very last verse of the Bible, it ends with this, Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come, come on in. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you're feeling shame from your past and we're wondering how we feel about you. Well, check it out. We're not no better than you. We've just gotten here ahead of you, right? It's the only difference. You are at welcome here with all your hangups, hiccups, mess ups, loose screws. Join the club because we're all healing from something, right? You can come. You are welcome. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Because what's going to happen? You're going to find a free gift. You're going to find the freedom that we've all experienced. And you're going to get this water of life that's going to come over you. And when you get it, you're going to say, ah, my soul is refreshed. Right? So we're going to reach the lost at any cost because people last forever. I'm just sharing eternal principles with you right now. Because at the end of the day, we can give you stuff about how to handle earth. We can give you stuff on how to deal with people and relationships and things like that. But we're all passing through and we're heading to our eternal heavenly home. So we're going to refocus our lives. We're going to keep doing what Jesus told us to do, and that is focus on people. And we're going to help reach as many people as we can. And I want to give you the last one here, number three, but I'm going to give you the verse first because I know some of you, you get that third one and you're done. You're checked out and I'm done and you're packing up and you're out the door ready to go. So I want to give you the verse. And here it is, 2 Peter 3, 13, 14. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So in light of that, because of all that we've received, because of all the great things, we're going to be in earth, in this perfect earth, and we're going to be able to be with this perfect God in a perfect heaven. We're going to make, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this stuff, make every effort, watch that, every effort to what? To be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, and at peace with him. Well, I want to let you know that that's impossible because you can't remove your spots and you can't get rid of the blame and you can't have peace without Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. We're going to close out because Jesus came together to get you and God back together. Jesus came to destroy the barrier between you and God, and we fell far away, and he removed the dividing wall of hostility so that us two, the sinner and the saint, can be one. So I want you to receive that this morning because some of you, your love for God is here, but then you straddle over here and then you straddle over there. You come over here, but then you come over here. So I encourage you, I beg you to settle that once and for all. And here's the third principle. Renew your relationship with God. Renew your relationship with God. Renew it. Make it new this morning. Lord, we thank you for heaven. We thank you that it's much different than tradition says. We thank you that it's going to be an awesome place. We can only imagine. Sometimes our imaginations are not there at the level that heaven will be like. But you can be there. And the only way to get there, listen to me very careful, the only way to get there is through the cross, through what Jesus has done for you. We can't be spotless. We can't be blameless. We're not going to find peace until we make peace with Jesus himself. And he is here. He's ready. He's got his hands wide open and he's saying, I want to have peace with you. I want to renew my covenant for you and I want you to come to me because I'm here open-handed, ready to receive you. I have a place for you that's going to blow your mind. I'm coming back, y'all. Jesus is returning. And you may be thinking, man, Pastor, really, if that trumpet were to sound right now, I don't know if my life would be right. I don't know if I would be amongst those counted in. I don't know if I'll be at his right hand. Like I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. But today you can surrender yourself to Jesus. Today you can say, Jesus, I believe that you are who you said you are. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you have a place for me. I believe that I can have eternal life, the vast majority of my life, not 70, 80 years, but eternity. I can spend that with you. I want that this day for you. And Jesus does too.